got of his purchase made at Amazon, and so he is on his way. Now, you may remember one of the offhand remarks I made last week is that I thought my money is probably safe because Charnock is some 1,100 pages long. But when I thought about the fact that our brother is a PhD student in Assyriology, I do not think that my money is safe in this particular case. So whether he completes it this weekend or the following weekend or later in the summer, I am very confident of the fact that I'll be parting with at least $35 in this particular case. But the offer stands for anyone. If 10 of you choose to read Charnock, I'll gladly shell out $350. I also discovered, one of our members brought this to my attention, that the entire text of Charnock is available online through the Gutenberg Project. So if you want to dip into Charnock just a bit for free, you're welcome to do that, and you can read the entire thing online. You know, Jonathan, I don't know why you weren't a better steward of the Lord's resources. Just read the thing online. I mean, after all, you're... so anyway, it is available if you'd like to take a look at it. But today, what I wanted to do is focus for a few moments on the patience of God. The patience of God. When I think of the patience of God, my thoughts are immediately drawn to my own impatience. And I think I am impatient in some ways that people are commonly impatient. For example, I am not very patient in traffic. I just hate being stuck at a standstill to the point that if I can find another route that is longer and more circuitous, both in terms of time and length, I will take it. I would rather take, let's say, twice as long and be moving rather than being stuck in traffic. And that frequently happens to me. And the other way in which I've been impatient over the years, although it hasn't happened recently, but I have very distinct recollections of being at the grocery store and being in the checkout line, and one person is moving through after another. They're tapping their card, they're sliding their card. And then I hear those words, "Ma'am, your total comes to $72.12. And she reaches into her purse for that most ancient of all artifacts, her checkbook, and brings it out and opens it up and reaches into her purse again and takes out a pen and begins to write S-H-A-W-S, Shaw's, and then S-E-V. You know, you get the rest. I would never say anything, but I feel it on the inside. I feel this impatience rising up, which I quickly suppress. And you know, in these examples, nobody has wronged me if I'm sitting in traffic or stuck in a slow checkout line. No one has offended me in any way. No one has wronged me. But then think about those ways in which you and I are wrong and how easy it is to become impatient with others. You know, I suspect we could all stand to be a little more patient with one another, especially considering the ways in which you likely try the patience of other people, members of your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your co-workers. It's likely that you try the patience of others, so perhaps you need to learn to be more patient toward them. But what of God? Why should God be patient? He's creator, he is Lord of all, he always does what is right. Surely he has no need to be self-reflective or remorseful, thinking of the ways in which he has tried the patience of others. And yet God is extraordinarily patient, isn't he? God, day in and day out, manifests his patience toward his creatures. So I wanted us to reflect for just a bit on this attribute of God of patience. Curiously, when you begin to look at different books that treat the attributes of God, whether books devoted to that topic or systematic theologies which have a section on the doctrine of God which includes the attributes of God, More often than not, people don't discuss the patience of God at all. It's just overlooked. It is the exception rather than the rule to see someone focus on this matter of God's patience. Yet throughout the scriptures, there's ample testimony to the patience of God. You think of that recurring language, God's being slow to anger, or the older language of long-suffering or forbearance, or most simply for us, the patience of God. In addition to the language itself, you think about from the beginning of the world until now, all throughout redemptive history, how God exercises his patience, by which we mean his deferring or delaying just punishment for sin. God's patience is his deferring or delaying his just punishment for sin. To appreciate how extraordinary it is that God should be a patient God, we need to recall some basic facts. God as being creator and king, God as being holy and altogether righteous, God as being worthy of all honor and obedience, and how all sin, from the least to the greatest, merits immediate and everlasting condemnation. Have you considered that fact, that your least sin in and of itself merits immediate and everlasting condemnation? Anything short of that may not necessarily translate into forgiveness. That's distinct from patience. But at the very least, anything other than immediate, everlasting condemnation consists of a deferral, a delay of judgment. It is a manifestation of the patience of God. Think about the very beginning. Think about the partaking of the forbidden fruit. As soon as God enters into dialogue with Adam and Eve, as soon as he finds a suitable covering, even casting them out of the garden, the fact that they were not cast into hell is evidence that right from the beginning, God is displaying his patience. Whether people realize it or not, the day that they live today, the day that they will live tomorrow, the years that they've lived by virtue of the fact that God has been patient with them. How does God display his power? Well, God displays his power in many ways. He rides the wings of the storm. He executes judgments. He certainly exercises power in raising Christ from the dead, renewing us by his Spirit. Many, many ways in which God exhibits his power. Patience is one of the ways in which God exhibits his power. Power over himself, his own self-restraint. The prophet Nahum suggestively puts God's patience and his power side by side. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. More explicitly, but still not without its debate and differences in interpretations, especially because it's part of one of the most difficult chapters in scriptures, what Paul says in Romans 9, beginning in verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And there are a couple of different ways that that can be interpreted, but one plausible way is that that patience that God exercises toward vessels of wrath is in fact a display of his power, his power over himself to restrain himself. To be so provoked as God is, to be so offended against each and every day, not to retaliate, that surely is a display of power. God's execution of his judgments, that is certainly a display of power, but for God to restrain himself, to be patient, is even more. Surely you've experienced this at one point or another in some small way, where your heart is rising up, you want to lash out, you want to retaliate, but you control yourself. In just that one instant, you're patient with somebody else. You have exercised power, not by lashing out, but by controlling yourself. Imagine being God. Billions upon billions of people each and every day offending against your majesty, and you restrain yourself. You preserve their lives. Why is God patient? What's the purpose of his being as patient as he is with fallen humanity? Well, in part, it's to create an opportunity for salvation, an opportunity for repentance. Keep in mind that God's exercise of patience does not imply a saving grace, which is to say that a person can be the recipient of the patience of God and all the while being under God's wrath and curse. But God is exercising patience toward that individual, toward you, in the hopes that you might repent and come to faith in Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The tokens of kindness, the exhibition of patience that people all over the world receive day in and day out, those are designed by God to lead them to repentance. You may remember some of the language that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, that connection between God's being patient and seeing people drawn to himself. It goes on a few verses later to say, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Patience is equated with salvation. The longer people's days are extended, the greater the opportunity that they will come to Christ and find life. Very obviously, God's being patient with people extends their time. My time had to be extended at least until 1979, which is when I came to faith. If God's patience with me came to an end in 1978, I would have been eternally lost. But God had been patient with me for 18 years. He continued his patience throughout my senior year in high school and brought me to faith in Christ. And of course, his patience continues to this day. So patience, most obviously, it extends people's days. It extends their lives. Further and further they go with more and more opportunity to seek the Lord and find life. But of course, that exercise of mercy in itself should be a motivating factor for people to seek the mercy of God. You should not conclude from the patience of God that it doesn't matter what you do. You shouldn't think to yourself, well, I've lived this way for a year or 10 years or 20 years. I've continued in this particular sin. Nothing really bad has happened to me. Therefore, I'm fine. No. You know, God's word condemns what you do. But God in his mercy is being patient with you. He is continuing to extend your days. Of course, Peter mentions Paul in connection with this patience of the Lord being salvation. And this probably is what he's thinking about, what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul says in verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And people debate over that. Is that like every Christian sense that he or she is the foremost sinner? But it may really refer to what Paul had been doing with his life before he was arrested on the road to Damascus. These murderous threats against the disciples. That's what Paul was doing when Paul was Saul before he was converted, before he was called to be an apostle. He was murdering Christians. And how does Paul reflect upon that? He said, goes on to say, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Isn't that extraordinary? Especially for people who think they're too far gone, their sin is too great. Have you ever plotted to murder Christians en masse? I don't think you have. If there was hope for the Apostle Paul, if God was patient with Paul all of those years, till at last he converted him, there's hope for anyone, no matter how far you are gone. But don't presume upon the patience of God. Don't abuse God's patience. For God's patience, though great, eventually comes to an end. It has its limits. So if you're here today, if you're unconverted, still under the wrath of God, God has been patient with you to this day. He was patient with you yesterday and the day before, the week before, the year before. No one knows how long God's patience will continue in your particular case. Well, of course, for the believer, things are changed, aren't they? To put one's hope and trust in Christ alone for everlasting life, to come out from under the wrath of God, to be reconciled to God, to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, to be adopted as the sons and the daughters of the living God. You know, now the aim is not so much that initial repentance, that turning to Christ for life. But still we're called to repent, aren't we? The Christian life is a life of repentance. So clearly God continues to be patient with us, continues to prompt us to repent of our sins. And you look over the course of your life as a Christian. In my case, 42 years. In your case, however many years it's been. And you will marvel at the many ways in which God has been patient with you. Have you ever wondered why there is such a great need for God to be patient with you? I mean, why are you not, further along? Haven't you had enough time to be a more mature Christian, a more accomplished Christian? Why are you still stewing in the same old sins? Have you ever wondered that? Of all the things I read in Charnock decades ago, this is the one point that he made that made the greatest impression. He, in effect, argues, and it's a daring thought, but he argues that one of the reasons that God leaves sin in the regenerate for as long as he does is to display his patience toward them and to the world. Listen to this. "We see the reason why sin is suffered to remain in the regenerate, to show his patience towards his own. For since this attribute hath no other place of appearance but in this world, God takes opportunity to manifest it, because at the close of the world, it will remain closed up in the deity without any further operation, as God suffers a multitude of sins in the world to evidence his patience to the wicked, so he suffers great remainders of sin in his people to show his patience to the godly. Well, I think that's extraordinary. This, what he's observing, and it's really obvious when you think about it, that God's only opportunity to show patience is in this present life. The wicked who are eternally suffering, there's no patience exhibited in their case. And for the redeemed living upon the new heavens and the new earth, there's no need for God to show any patience toward them. This attribute of God is confined to this life in terms of God's displaying the wonders and the glories of it. And God is so zealous to proclaim his own glory, to proclaim the fullness of he is, of who he is. So he takes delight in expressing, displaying his patience towards you and to me. It's not to be used as an excuse. We're not to think to ourselves, oh, I will magnify the patience of God by remaining in my sin. That's the same as saying, let, you know, or should we sin all the more so that grace will abound? May it never be. But if in our efforts to follow Christ, to conform our lives to his revealed word, we find ourselves making such little progress, what a delight it is to know that this magnifies the patience of God. One final, very obvious thought. If God is this patient with you, you need to be patient with others. As you begin to ruminate about the degree to which God exercises patience toward you, the number of years God has been patient toward you, you can be a bit more patient with your husband or wife, with your children, your parents, your pastor, your elders, your church, your co-workers, on and on the list goes of these relationships in which you are tempted to be impatient, situations in which you feel that you've been justly provoked. You need to stop and to remember the degree to which the living God has been patient with you. A patience which is exhibited at the table of the Lord, and here we come to consider not only the atoning sacrifice, not only the payment of a ransom price, but all of God's gracious dispositions toward his children, including his disposition to be patient. We invite to the Lord's table those who have put their hope and trust in Christ, who have repented of their sins and believe in the Lord for salvation, who are members, baptized members of a church that proclaims the gospel. We invite you to partake of this table of the Lord. If you're not yet a believer, I think this matter of the patience of God is especially appropriate for you to consider. We would ask you not to partake of these elements, but we would ask you to consider that God's patience toward you does not mean that things are right between you and God. If you've not yet put your hope and trust in Christ, you remain under the wrath of God. Yet, under God's wrath, you have all these years been on the receiving end of God's patience. Why has God done this towards you? Why is God as patient towards you as he's been? It's to lead you to repentance. It's to lead you to Christ himself. Let's stand and sing.